A reading from Romans. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been disclosed and is attested by the law and the prophets, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are now justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a sacrifice of atonement by his blood, effective through faith. He did this to show his righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over the sins previously committed. It was to prove at the present time that he himself is righteous, and that he justifies the one who has faith in Jesus.
Well, it's great to see everybody. I was in Sierra Leone, Africa, and I jumped on the live stream during this service. Unfortunately, the Wi-Fi on that end wasn't only allowed me to see bits and pieces, but I knew who was here and who wasn't. I just want to say that. No, it's really great. Listen, a lot of you, I challenge you at the beginning of Lent to come every week during Lent, and so many of you are really working to make that happen, and I appreciate that. I appreciate when you take a holy season in the life of the church. I think every week ought to be a holy day and a holy week, but, you know, Lent's really important, and so thank you for that. And I know the bishop told me, she actually texted me right after the service. She said just what a fabulous time she had, and the Spirit of the Lord is in this place. So I'm really appreciative to everybody. I wonder if you'd bow your heads and pray for me and with me. Lord, thank you for this scripture that is such a reminder of your love and faithfulness. And thank you for bringing us here today. I want to pray for myself. I want to pray for the one who preaches, that this service or this sermon could be a blessing to those that have gathered, the same way that I've experienced your presence in the music and in the faces of those children and a baptism and other things. I pray that this sermon, humbly offered, might be a blessing to people that are here, such good people that have come to worship you this day. In Christ's name, amen. I got back on a Wednesday afternoon, I guess, a quick trip to Sierra Leone, only a few days in country, for some meetings that were important, and I pulled up to a stoplight on Thursday morning near my home, and I was on my way into the church, and across, so I'm here, and there's someone catty-cornered at the intersection. They're on the other side of the street, the intersection, and I've got a red light, and so they've got a red light, and it's a car that has ice all over the windshield. I've never seen anything quite like it. Because honestly, when I saw it, I was like, how is that person driving? And they had carved out like a little slit. I mean, it was just crazy. It was like an old tank or something, you know. And there's just no way they could have seen. And sure enough, the door opened, and a woman got out, and she started grabbing the edge of the ice, and I thought, oh, I wonder if she didn't have a scraper. She just would pop a little piece off and lay it down, and I thought, oh, this is bad. And then I thought, well, at least nobody's behind her. And then sure enough, a truck, this guy in a pickup truck, pulls up right behind her, and I thought, oh, this is not going to go well. And the problem was she was in the right-hand turn lane, and she could have been taking a right on red because there was nobody coming this way. And I thought, oh, Northern Virginia, I know exactly how this is going to be, honking and, you know, discussion. And sure enough, the truck door popped open and a guy gets out. And I thought, this is not going to be good. He doesn't walk over to her side. He walks over to the other side of her car. And when he walks over to the other side of her car, he starts grabbing the ice on the inside, on the edge of the windshield, and he pops it up. But he's not just getting little pieces. He's getting sort of sheets of ice. And he's taking those and tossing them. And then he clears this side. And then he walks around the front of her car. And he sort of encourages her to step out of the way. And he takes pieces out and throws them on the ground until her whole windshield is clear, and she is saying something to him, and he doesn't even pause. He just sort of waves and walks back and gets in his car. And I was like, whoa. And I'm sitting there at that stoplight, and I'm like, is this jet lag, or is this really happening? You know, is this And I thought, that is an image of God moment right there. Like, that's a moment where a guy does exactly what God designed him to do. Amen? Oh, come on, you were amening the bishop last week. I saw it. I saw it. Like, you're going to give me that meager thing just because I show up every week? No, no, no. Come on, was that not an image of God moment?
Amen.
Yeah. Oh, and here in this dry desert we live in, it's just, it was, honestly, I can't tell you, it was just so great for me to see that. I mean, wouldn't it be great if every moment was an image of God moment? Wouldn't it be great if every moment of your life and every moment of the lives that you observe, everybody was doing the right thing? Are you with me? Everybody was saying the right thing. Everybody was thinking the right thing. Everybody had a heart that is described by the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, patience, you know, kindness, compassion. Wouldn't that be great? Is that the world you live in? I know, I hate that. I hate that. And it's not, the problem isn't just one or two of us. The problem isn't just a group of us. I don't know. Paul says we've all got the problem. We all suffer the disease. In fact, he says it really very clearly. He says in verse 22, "For there is no distinction, since all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." I mean, that's, all is pretty inclusive, isn't it? Pretty inclusive statement. Reminds me, I was in a conversation with Bishop Yambasu last week in Sierra Leone, and you know, with your Imagine funds, the funds that you gave, one of the things that we did was to work on community-based health initiatives in Sierra Leone, Africa, in the villages that the hospital serves. And we were just talking about some of that, and he said, you know, Tom, one of the things that we know in our country is these WASH programs are so important. That's an acronym. It stands for water, sanitation, and hygiene. And it's really about teaching people how to manage their environment. And he was talking about how there's this stream that runs through Sierra Leone, and it runs all the way through. And in that stream, he says, there's a village at the very beginning of it. And he said, people drink from that water, from that stream. But he said, they don't just drink from it, they wash in it. And they don't just wash their bodies in it, they wash their clothes in it. And he says, then sometimes they don't create a sanitation system that's far away from the system. The sanitation's too close to the stream. And so he said, pretty soon, there's all this stuff that's in the stream. And then there's a village just a few miles down the stream. And in that village, people are drinking that water, and they are washing their clothes in that water, and their sanitation may be too close to that water. And he said, just downstream, there's another village, and they're doing the same thing. And he said, the further the river, the further the water runs, the more foul it becomes. And that's where you learn a couple things very quickly. We're all connected to each other. We're all connected. And it also teaches you something else. Nature is not forgiving of people that despoil the environment. And so pretty soon you have dysentery and you have, waterborne diseases, you know, typhoid. There are just so many. And he said that's why it's really important for us to help get the knowledge in the villages so that people take their sanitation and put it away from the stream, and people wash their clothing in a separate space so that the water remains clean, person to person, village to village. And I was thinking about that. And about Lent. And Lent is a time of restoration. It's a time when we look at our lives and we look at our village. And we ask ourselves, are we having constant and ongoing image of God moments? Or are we, is Paul right? Can you put that text right back up? For all have sinned. No, go to the one. Yeah, that one. There is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And if you read just a few verses before this, which was not read this morning, in verse 10, it says this. Next slide, please. There is what? No righteous person. Not even one? I want to say, Paul, there's nobody? Even the guy that clears the windshield? Paul's like, yeah, catch him later in the day. I mean, you're like, yeah, I mean, he's really, that was fantastic. That was fantastic what I saw. But you know how it is, right? And Paul speaks about our lives like Bishop Yambosu spoke about the fouled stream. They have all become worthless together. It's kind of harsh, isn't it? And yet, isn't it also sort of descriptive? That's why church is a humble place. That's why you should never have to fear when you come and sit on these pews. Because people here aren't pretending that we're the ones that have it all figured out and we're superior to everybody else. Actually, we're the ones. You know, we're some of the only people in American society that are sitting down week after week and asking ourselves, am I right in God's eyes? So the generalizations that are made about Christians, oh, they think they are holier than thou, those generalizations are made by people who have actually not been to church. They've never read our book. Because Paul's just really clear. All have sinned. So we do this work in Lent. We do this work where we think about our restoration. And so we've got this image before you, and this chair was taken out of a barn. And the first week, Barbara talked about this chair, and she said, oh, it's kind of dirty. And I thought she was exaggerating. Like, I thought it was sort of a made-up thing. And then I walked up after the church, like, oh, no, it's really dirty. Like, this thing came out of a barn. She said, I told you, it came out of a barn. And over the weeks of Lent, where it's being slowly restored before you. And you know, it looks better this week than it did 2 weeks ago. Would you agree? But I'll tell you something. You don't want to sit in it yet. You see how shaky it is? Paul says, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're shaky. We have these good moments. We have spaces that are looking better than they ever have. And yet we also have a knowledge that we have a long way to go. Amen? Are you with me? So that's what we're doing, and you have to be careful about Lent. You have to be careful not to turn it into 6 weeks of New Year's resolutions. Now, there's a long history of self-denial during Lent. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. There's a lot right about that. But there's a long history in Christian tradition of taking something good on during Lent, but really the hard work of Lent is the work of the restoration of your soul. It's the idea that I know I'm not there yet, but by God's grace, I might get there. But to do that work, you have to be like the person who's restoring this chair. You have to be honest about what's broken. You have to be honest about what needs the sandpaper and what needs the glue and where the work is going to have to be done. You have to be so brutally honest with yourself. And in this work, it requires the examination, and all of us, Paul says, all of us need help, because he said, you know, for the Jewish people, they received the law, and that's how God was going to restore them. God said, hey, do this, but don't do this. That sounds sort of simple, doesn't it? Do this, don't do this. But Paul talks about the law, and he says the problem with the law was, the things we were told to do, we didn't do, and the things we were told not to do, those we wanted to do all the more. So it was almost like by telling us we wanted to do the wrong thing more than the right thing. He said about his own life, he said, I don't even understand myself. I know exactly what to do, and I know exactly what not to do, and I want the opposite. Who will rescue me, wretched man that I am? But then he says, thanks be to God for the gift of Christ Jesus. And Paul wants us to understand that it's not just a Jewish thing or a Gentile thing, it's all of us. And Paul wants us to understand that you are not alone, that God doesn't expect you to do it on your own, that actually God knows you can't do it on your own. We talk in America about the self-made person, the self-made man, the self-made woman. It's a myth. Nobody's self-made. All of us are connected in some way to another, to community. Scripturally and theologically, that really is a myth, self-made. Because what Paul says is all have sinned And what he wants you to know this morning in this text, this is a fairly complicated text. I had the Xerox copies. I've got copies of a commentary on an airplane. And honestly, I was like, wow, am I tired or is this hard? And I was like, oh no, it's hard. It's hard, Tom. You do work. You have to work. And I kept reading the commentaries, and the one message that keeps coming through in this text all in all is, A, you're not going to be able to do it on your own, and B, God is with us. Isn't that good news? Oh, wow, that God is with us, that God loves us despite ourselves, despite who we are, despite what we've done, despite what's been done to us, despite the memory of our woundedness. God loves us, and it is a powerful thing when someone sees you in a tragic situation and cares enough to do something. Would you agree? I mean, when you are in need, really in need, and sometimes it's as simple as a phone call, like you're feeling lonely or you're kind of depressed, and all of a sudden you get a phone call and somebody says, hey, I was just thinking about you. And you think, ah, oh, that's so nice. Isn't that great? Paul says that God's love and mercy is like that. It's a gift you don't deserve, but comes to you. Last week I was in Bow, and I toured Mercy Hospital. You know, I hadn't been there for 4 years. I thought it was like 2 years, but it was four because of the Ebola crisis. And so the doctor was taking us on rounds, a couple of us on rounds, to go through the hospital. This church, if you're brand new today, this church has been supporting this hospital for about 9 years now. We helped found it. We're in a partnership with about 14 other churches that do this. And we went up into the men's ward, and there was a boy there. He was probably 12 years old. You didn't have to have a medically trained eye to realize that this boy had malnutrition, suffering from malnutrition. His name is Abu. And Abu was in his village a few weeks ago when a motorcycle had an accident. And when the motorcycle had the accident, the gas tank began to leak gasoline, and it flowed down on the soil there. And because it was an accident, people ran towards it to see what had happened and does anyone need help. And he was a boy, so boys are unusually curious. And so he got in the middle of that, and suddenly there was a spark, and there was flame. And now Abu has third-degree burns on his legs, third-degree burns on his hands, second-degree burns on his torso, first-degree burns on his face. They took him to the Bow Government Hospital, the government hospital in the town. But the problem with the government hospital is you have to pay. You're not admitted if you can't pay. You don't get treatment if you can't pay. But in this case, I guess because it was a boy and because he was hurt so badly, the government hospital, to its credit, took him in for a time. And they addressed his situation for a time. And then they called Mercy Hospital and they said, hey, he needs a couple of units of blood and we don't have the type, and can we bring him over to you? And I said to the doctor, wouldn't it have been easier to take the blood to the boy? And the health workers in the hospital sort of smiled and they said, they wanted him to come to us because no one was there to pay. And they know we take anybody. Just think about the power of that phrase. They know we take anybody. I mean, he's a boy, right? He's burned. And I looked at that boy, and I could see. Now, the medication that was on his legs highlighted the burns, so you could. It was very vivid. But, I mean, it was ankle to thigh. I got choked up just looking at him. My wife has a coworker recently whose son has been burned and been in the hospital. And so we've been praying about that and listening. She's been listening to her coworker because, oh my goodness, for a parent, you know, there's just nothing worse, is there? But Abu's parents can't pay because his one parent has elephantitis back in the village and is too sick. And the other parent recently fled to Liberia, probably in fear of the bills that were coming his way. And so this boy's actually alone. But he's not alone because there's mercy. And I never experienced the name of the hospital the way I did standing there. Mercy. What's mercy? What's mercy? Mercy is when someone cares about you and you don't deserve it. Mercy is a gift you receive that you can't pay for. Mercy is the same as grace. And you all know, grace, we define it theologically as an unmerited favor or gift. And this boy, 10, 12 years old, laying in the hospital, treated wounds, nobody saying, get out, get out, get out. Why? Because there's mercy. But mercy's not free. Mercy requires sacrifice. Mercy requires people who give, even though they may never see the people who are blessed. People like you. Our Christmas Eve offering, part of it went to mercy. And so now there's this boy named Abu, and in the city of Bo, Sierra Leone. Can I tell you something? As the world looks at him, he has so little value. What's he worth? This malnourished 12-year-old burned boy. What's the worth? What's the economic worth of such a boy? Oh, it's just almost nothing. Until you look through him, you look at him through the lens of God's wondrous eyes. What's he worth when God looks at him? What's he worth? Oh, his value is beyond anything we could measure. It's beyond anything we could pay. And that's what Paul's trying to say to you in the scripture. Paul's trying to say to you, you're not alone in your woundedness. You're not alone in your sin. You're not worthless. In fact, you are of such worth that a sacrifice is being made for you so that you can be restored and made whole. And God is taking time, and God is taking effort, and God is gluing it back and sanding and working in such a way that even though you have sinned and you have fallen short of the glory of God, you are still of such worth. And I walked out of the hospital after seeing this boy. And first, I got to confess to you what I did. I walked up to the person and I said, hey, that kid's going to need skin grafts and everything else in Freetown. I think Floris will probably foot that bill. So I kind of did that, sorry. Sometimes it comes out. You know, though, it's funny, we won't even have to do it all, because yesterday I told a story about this, and I had two people that walked up to me. One walked up to me afterwards, and another threw an email later and said, I'm in, let me know. Mercy. And I stood outside the hospital, and I looked up at the room where this boy was, and I stood there, and I thought, why do we do this? Honestly, sometimes I look at it, I'm just like, how did I ever get involved in this? How did we get involved? And I stood up and I looked at the hospital. I'm standing there. I'm thinking, God did this. Why do we care about a boy who has virtually no value at all in the world's economy? He's sort of what Adam Smith might call the surplus population. Why do we care? We love, the Bible says, because God first loved us. We care because God first cared about us. We care because we believe that all people are made in the image of God, and that when we express the image of God, our very best, most compassionate and loving self comes out. Why did the man get out of his car and clean the windshield? Because undoubtedly he's been in a jam himself. A jam that he may have even contributed to, and he didn't do enough to get himself out of trouble, but he's been there. So he gets out of his car, his truck, and he walks over. He just starts moving the ice. Why do people do that? We love, the Bible says, because God first loved us. And the thing is, if you know how much God loves you, that's the most life-changing, life-saving knowledge. I would actually argue that you won't ever confess your sins openly. You won't ever consider God's desire to transform you until you are utterly convinced that God loves you. And what we have to remember, what Paul wants us to remember in this text, and I hope you'll go home and read this text again, take your bulletin with you, and go home and read it again and just see, oh my goodness, it's such a beautiful text. Because what Paul is trying to say is, God couldn't leave us alone because God is righteous. In other words, God is so good, he couldn't leave us on the side of the road, burned and wounded without picking us up. Why? Because you are God's daughter and you are God's son. And God can't just live in our fouled stream, our squalor. Why? Because we say this about God's character. We say, God is good, and all the time, God is good. We say that, and when we say that, sometimes we think the wrong thing. Now, that's what it says. This is not about your circumstance. This is about God's nature. And this is what Paul was trying to tell you. God is so good, he can't leave you alone, but you need to understand something. This isn't a magic wand deal. God doesn't just walk around and go, boom, she's fixed. Zap. He's the man I invented him to be. They've got the perfect marriage now. He's doing the right. It's not a magic wand. You understand? See, sometimes what we think is that when we say this, it means, oh, I love God, so my life's going to be just right. So what we really think is this next slide. God makes my life good all the time, and all the time God makes my life good. I mean, honestly, that's why people come to me sometimes and they're like, I don't believe that God is good all the time. If God was good all the time, I wouldn't have these problems. It's not that God will prevent every wound. It's that God will be present with mercy in your woundedness. Do you understand? God has given you agency. God has given you free will. God has given you decision-making power. And the only way, the only possible way you can be transformed in this life is if you do the right things and resist the wrong. It's not a magic wand. But God's nature is so good that when you and I do the wrong thing and we end up wounded, or when somebody else wounds us, there is mercy. Thank God for mercy. Would you agree? Thank goodness for grace. The goodness of God. For God is not the angry judge you may think of the Lord to be. You may think the Lord to be. God understands the condition of our sin. We are not the first patient that has entered the hospital. And Paul very quickly reminds us somebody's got to pay for that care. So, you know, Abu needs medicine and somebody's got to pay for the medicine. Abu needs care and somebody's got to pay for the doctor. Abu's going to need a nurse all night long. Somebody's got to pay for the nurse. Somebody's got to pay for the facility. Somebody's got to pay to keep the lights on. Somebody's got to pay for all that stuff. And in your case, you didn't. That's why I encourage you to stop your self-made man-woman nonsense. Because if you're a Christian, what you believe is that God loved me and offered his life for me. And Paul, during Lent, would have us look at a cross. And you know, our Catholic friends, we Protestants, we tend to focus on the resurrection, so the cross is empty and the tomb is open. But our Catholic friends tend to focus more on the atonement of Christ, so Jesus is pictured on the cross. And can I tell you something? During Lent, that's a pretty good idea. Our Catholic friends are not just full of guilt, and they actually take serious the thought that there is a free gift of love and mercy. I wonder if Abu, with all of his wounds, ever thinks, wow, there's somebody paying for all this. When the food comes, does he ever think, somebody's paying for this? I doubt it, because he's a child. I actually wouldn't expect him to have that level of maturity now. But friends, if you're an adult and you've been living your Christian life, if you're even a teenager and you've been living the Christian life, and you don't ever think, Jesus died for me. There's no way you're going to understand grace. There's no way you're ever going to understand mercy. Paul says he did this to show his righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over the sins previously committed. It was to prove that at the present time he himself is righteous, and that he justifies the one who has faith in Jesus. And so Paul says, can you put that text up there? Paul says that because God is righteous, that God is good, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, through the atoning sacrifice he's made through faith, you can have the forgiveness of your sins. And what I want to say to you is, you've got to bask in the glow of his love if you ever want to be restored. And I know that's counterintuitive, because you might expect me to say guilt, 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 guilt. But no, 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 no. What Paul wants you to hear is this: love, 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 love. It's the only way that you're going to ever confess your sins fully. It's the only way that you're ever going to have the life that he wants to give you, is to be absolutely convinced you're loved. No matter what you've done, no matter what's been done to you, no matter what your story, we don't care. God just picks us off the street and carries us to mercy. 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 What a word. Abu, on Saturday evening, it was hot in Sierra Leone. Oh, it's so hot. It's the dry season. It's like August in Virginia, but worse. It's like August in Virginia, but more. More humidity, more heat. And so think about being in an unair-conditioned space with burns. And he walked outside. He was able to walk outside, and he sat on the terrace, the little balcony in front of the room on Saturday. And that Saturday evening, there was just this gentle little breeze. And so in Mende, which is the language of the southern tribe in Sierra Leone, they have this phrase, Fefe Nango. I've told you this before. Fefe Nango. Say that. Fefe Nango. Oh, don't you love that? It means the cool breeze is sweet. And I thought about Abu sitting there in the, just every so often, just the cool breeze. And I thought, I prayed for him. I said, God, whenever he feels the cool breeze, may he feel the gentle caress of your spirit. Do you feel it? Do you feel it on your own cheek? Do you feel the gentle breeze of God's Holy Spirit surrounding you, saying you're a daughter of God? You're a son of God. You're loved. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what your wound. It doesn't matter. You're loved. Only when you surrender to the arms of God's mercy will you ever confess your sin and brokenness and pour yourself out, that God might restore you.